When we sit down and read the Bible, and read a story or read a book, we must have a concept of what we're looking for. And one of the things that helped change my theology journey quite a few years ago, when I began to realize that all the stories in the Bible are not about men and women. They're about God and how God deals with men and women. And there was a tremendous difference. There was a time that I looked at the stories and I looked for the factual part of it and what happened to the person and how it went. And I really never looked for a picture of God in that story. But when you read a Bible and you read a story, and your first question is, what does this say about God? It changes the entire way that you look at the story. For instance, you know the story of Jonah. You know, we always make Jonah the hero or the anti-hero of the story. Well, really the hero of the story is God and how he deals with somebody who wants to run from him, who wants to disobey him, wants to go in an opposite direction, and when he's in the belly of a great fish, he calls upon Elohim, Elohim whose name means the mighty covenant maker, and I will not forsake you. In Jonah, he calls upon Elohim, and he says basically, remember, you said that you would never forsake me. Get me out of this mess. And of course, the fish vomits, and up comes Jonah. And then Jonah goes and does a great evangelist. Can you imagine his evangelistic report back to the general conference? We think that in Nineveh there was about 120,000 people. So he wrote back and said, great day, 120,000 people saved. And what did it do to Jonah? What did it do to him?
Made him mad.
And he pouted. And he sat there and said, God, how can you do this to me? I knew I'd go preach a sermon and you wouldn't do what you said you were going to do. So when I used to read that book, I would say, man, this guy's kind of an idiot. Or this guy's kind of my story. Or this guy was. But when I went back reading the story with the concept of what does this say about God, then the whole story changes. So everything that I do in the way of preaching or teaching or reading is the main question, what does this say about God? Because in the Bible, God is the hero. So when we come to Peter, which we're going to spend the next 12 weeks on, that's the theme that we need to look at. It's not why did Peter write what he did or who he wrote it to. We are going to go over that. But the concept is, what does 1 and 2 Peter say about God? Because that's the most important thing that we can come away with. Peter was written in about 64 A.D., if you took the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, and you take Peter, you're going to see some similar thoughts and some similar statements and a couple of verses that look the same. Some feel like perhaps Peter copied from Paul's Ephesians, but the reality of it is they used the same phrasing because that was the common phrase. You know, just like we say something about me, and we'll say whatever. Kevin, when he preaches, always says, Father God, when he prays, Father God. So these are sayings that were prevalent in the Christian church. We don't think Peter actually wrote Peter. We think he dictated it. Anybody have a reason why we think that? Because the Greek, yes.
I was just reading
Peter.
Yeah.
So Silas, yeah. Maybe it was better.
Yeah, his in Peter, the Greek is too good. Too good for a fisherman, too good for a layman. So they think that he had a scribe. He dictated and the scribe wrote it. No big deal, but just kind of interesting. So let's begin with 1 Peter 1:1. So our designated reader showed up today. Thank you, thank you. Just a second, got to hug this lady. Come on. Saved you a seat right by Sandra.
Okay.
How you
thank
doing?
You.
Good.
Thank you.
You have anything good to share with us today? We're really looking.
Not really.
Not really. Well, if you fit the not really people, just sit right over here. You'll be fine. So let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1.
This is from the King James Version.
Oh, wow. We got out of the good news, Mr. Taylor.
It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Okay, let's stop right there. Starts out now. Why does he state who he is? Peter, an apostle. Why does he do that? Pardon?
Those are his credentials.
Absolutely. You got to give your credentials. Now, I do a lot of training in salesmen, and they send me to a lot of different branches. So a lot of times, people don't even know who I am. When I go in before them, I've got to give them my credentials. Because they have the right to say, who are you? What have you accomplished? And what do you know about our business? So I tell them who I am. I've sold over 1,500 security systems personally. I've trained over 1,000 people. I've been national sales trainer for 3 companies. I've been an owner or partners of 3 security companies. Why do I do that? I want not to brag, but for them to understand, I know what I'm talking about. And so Peter starts out, he's an apostle. There's a difference between a disciple and an apostle. And he wants people to know who he is. And also, we'll find out, he states that I was with Jesus. I saw Jesus. So he's saying, I have the right to write this letter because I have the credentials of who I am. Okay, now go back to, there's an interesting word in there. Go back and read it again. Now, Peter the Apostle.
It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, okay. Asia, and Bithynia.
Okay, now that word, interesting, is strangers. Does anybody have a different version?
New King James, pilgrims.
Pilgrims, okay.
Elect,
okay. So we got strangers. What was this one? Pilgrim? Exile. Well, it's an interesting word. He's writing his books, his letters, to God's people that are scattered out through Asia Minor.
This one, the Good News Bible, calls them refugees scattered.
Okay, yeah, good meaning. See? And these are mostly Gentiles that he is writing to. Some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. Now, to the Israeli thinking, the Jewish people in that day, they had a saying. Gentiles were created by God for... Now, what do you think that for was? Gentiles were created. This is the Jewish thinking in the time that Peter's writing this. Gentiles were created by God for what?
Slaves.
Pardon?
Slaves.
No. Worse. To the Jewish theology, Gentiles were created by God to fuel the fires of hell. That's pretty strong. We haven't made that the 29th doctrine of, okay, yeah, that's pretty strong. That was the way that, now do you begin to see when you had that thinking that they were created to fuel the fires of hell, why the disciples didn't want to go to Samaria? Even Jesus first started his ministry. Do you see why it took a vision from God to Peter to even change his mind about the Gentiles? Because this was the thinking. They're dogs, they're slaves, made to fuel the fire of heaven. I mean, hell, there was no hope for them. One of the things that we need to realize as we look at the story of Peter, I touched on it last week, but I want to reemphasize, is sometimes we feel that when we're baptized or when we join the Adventist church or we become a Christian, that everything has to be, quote, perfect. Well, look at Peter's life. God worked with him step by step by step. And we have to understand in our lives and people that come in, we've got to allow God to do the same thing. Work step by step. You're not baptized, come out of the water, and then feel like you're never going to make a mistake. And one of the last things that God revealed to Peter in his ministry as he started it was the story of the clean and unclean Gentiles. So we have to allow God to work in our lives. When I was a junior in high school, my folks shipped me off to Keene. And I thought, well, I'm going to heaven. You know, and I, man, how am I going to fit into this perfect place? First day at work, I go to Harris Pine. You remember Harris Pine? Yeah. And I'm there about 10 minutes, and this guy is hammering. And he hits his thumb. And the next thing he says is, oh, GD. And I'm shocked, you know, because I had a place that I was coming to heaven. I didn't think anybody would curse, and I'm there 10 minutes at Harris Pine, and someone's cursing. You see, our expectations is that we've got to allow God to work. And so, why does Peter use the word stranger? And that is a correct interpretation. Pilgrim is fine. What was the one you had? Exiled is fine, refugees. The actual Greek word is a stranger. Now, what's your definition of a stranger?
Somebody who's not known. Somebody who's different.
Somebody's different? Okay. Have you ever been a stranger? So Peter is saying this letter is for strangers throughout, scattered out throughout Asia Minor. Why does he say that? What do you think the point he's trying to make?
They're different from the other Gentiles.
Okay. Are we strangers? Pardon?
I think so. Yeah.
Yes, I like it because you always speak out. Every once in a while you're wrong. Most of the time you're right. But you always speak out. Why do you say we're strangers?
Well, we just don't follow the path too closely.
Okay. So does that make us strangers or strange?
Both.
Okay. I'll take that. Why are we strangers? Are we strangers? And if we are strangers, strangers from what? Norm of the world, does that make us strange or strangers?
Strange.
But I'm getting back to both. Strange. Why are we are we strangers? The answer is yes. I'll help you with that much.
Well, in essence, we weren't even supposed to be in the sinful world.
Pardon?
In essence, we weren't supposed to be in the sinful world.
Yeah, yeah. Now,
for the universe, we're strangers.
Okay.
How we, you know, our predicament.
Okay. Now, last year, Sue and I had the privilege of going to Rome, and were we strangers in Rome?
Yes.
Absolutely. How were we strangers? Didn't understand it all. Didn't know where we were going. What made us strangers in Rome that we're not strangers in America?
Language.
Language one. What else?
One thing, you do not want to make it your permanent residence.
Absolutely.
That's part of the difference we're talking about here.
This is home. Italy's not home. This is home. The question that Peter is trying to drive is, where is your home? Is it in Asia Minor? Or where is your home? Same question with us. Where is our home? See, we're going to, as we dwell into the books, we're going to find out that the thesis of Peter is that our home is in heaven. So we are just vacationing here.
Working.
We are just going through here.
Rest.
And so that's why Peter says the words correct. You are a stranger where you're at. You are a refugee where you're at. You're an exile where you're at. He's not talking physically. He's not talking nationality. He's saying you are a stranger. Not strange. You know, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. How do you spot an assembly of God woman?
The way she does her hair.
The way she does her hair. Spot them a mile away. So see, that's peculiar. Is that what God wants us to be like? Peculiar? Nothing wrong with having your hair up, I guess. Did you know Barbara Harkey? Okay, I dated a girl when I call-ported in the summer to work my way through college. I did it for 4 summers. Well, the first thing I did besides find a territory was find a girlfriend. And I mean, doesn't that make sense? Yeah, I mean, you got off time. So I met a young lady named Barbara Harkey. I was 22, she was 27. And I kept asking her to go to dinner with me, and she kept turning me down. I just couldn't understand that. You know. Finally, I said to her, I said, why won't you just let me take you to dinner? And she said, well, I'm too old for you. I said, I'm not asking you to marry me. I'm just asking you to go to dinner with me. So she did. Now, she wore her hair up all the time. That was her father's little trait. So guess what my goal was? Get her to get her hair down. And she did. And it was just gorgeous. Pretty, see? Man, how did I get off on that tangent? But anyway, you can spot an assembly woman, a God woman, with her hair. Now, is that the kind of peculiar God wants for Seventh-day Adventists?
We thought so.
Yeah, we had a lot of rules. You know, your skirt, it should be all the way down to your ankles. And then we quote Ellen White on that, and she did say that. But of course, as we look in context, back then the dresses were longer, and they drug the dirt, got dirty and unsanitary. And so when she said that the dresses should be around the ankles, she was actually talking about shortening them. So, you know, that's how you have to look at stuff in context. So here we have Peter saying, we are to the strangers, the exiles. This is not our home. If this is our home, then we need to be more protective. We need to be more selfish. We need to look at ours out for ourselves and our family more. And we need to do everything we can to make the 70 years or so that we live on this earth the best. We would owe that. Peter's saying we're all strangers. because this is not our home. And so his words of encouragement to these people throughout Asia Minor, who, by the way, in the next 8 to 10 years after he wrote this, are going to face persecution, he continues to remind them, you're just a stranger here. You're just a pilgrim. You're just wandering through this place on your journey towards your home. Big difference, especially for a Gentile who was considered a dog, for somebody to write and say, your home is in heaven, was a tremendous blessing. Next verse. Any questions on that? Okay.
Next verse?
Yep.
All right, verse 2, again, King James Version. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Reread it. They didn't get it. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad that you wanted him to talk a little louder. Yeah, okay. Thank you for the message. Okay, we got the message. Yeah, okay, a little louder. Okay.
Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Okay. Now read the first sentence.
Elect.
All right, let's just stop there.
According to the foreknowledge.
This is written to the Jews who are strangers, pilgrims, refugees, in a world that wants nothing to do with them, Christian-wise. And then he uses the word elect. What does that word mean to you today? Are we, as a denomination, elected? Are we, as a church, elected? Are we, as a person, elected? Or are anybody elected? How do you interpret that word?
Chosen.
Choosing shows partiality. Correct? If I choose you and I don't choose Pauline, I'm showing partiality. Okay? What does elect mean? What do you think it meant to a Gentile who's receiving this letter?
Feeling of being special.
Right. Now, name me things that God has elected. Let's go to the Old Testament. What group of people did God elect? Children of Israel. They were chosen. They were elected. Does this mean that God loved them over other people? No. So why did he elect to bless a nation? Why would he do that?
He was hoping to show his character through them.
Exactly right. A nation so blessed to reflect who he was that the world would come to them and ask, what do you have? What is your reason for success? What do you know? And they have the opportunity, let me tell you about God. God spared Hezekiah's life. And when the Babylonians came and said, what is your secret? What do you have that we don't have? What did Hezekiah show them? Gold and the silver and the treasures. And they went back to the king and he said, what about their God? Well, we never learned anything about him. But man, you ought to see that gold and silver and treasure. Let's go get it. People come to us and they say, what do you have that we don't have? Well, let me tell you what we have. I eat veggie burger. I drink 8.5 glasses of water. I go to church on Saturday.
Don't eat ham.
And, would die before I'd eat a ham sandwich. Unless you're kicked out of school and you're on a train and the only thing they have to eat is ham sandwiches. You might consider that one statement. You see, people walk away and they know everything about us and they don't know a thing about God. And so God rose up a nation, blessed Abraham, and they were to be a witness. They were elected by God. And by the way, how did that turn out? What did this chosen group do? These highly favored people. Pardon? They crucified the Creator of the universe. So now Peter's writing to a group of Gentiles whose only reason on earth was to fuel the flames of hell and sharing with them that they are elected. That's the message that we need to send to the world. Don't care what kind of meat you eat. Don't care about your problems. Don't care how you look at yourself. You are elected by God to become one of His children. You know, being a grandfather and a great-grandfather is kind of interesting as you sit around with other grandparents. Now, Sandra has a tremendous relationship with her grandchildren. And she actually thinks that a couple of her grandsons are cuter and better looking than my grandson. Now, I do not know how Sandra got a degree from college and very successful, how she could come to that conclusion. You see? I mean, we went to a concert where they had 10 kids and they all sang individually. Well, guess which one sang the best? No doubt about it. It was my grandson. We as parents and we as grandparents and great-grandparents, we want the very best that we can have for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we see the only good that they do. And it's always a little bit better than everybody's deal. You know, it's interesting when you go to a doctor. What do you think I think of the doctor that we go to as a melanoma specialist? Best in the Metroplex. See? You ever heard anybody say, yeah, I went to the doctor and I think he's about the 15th best. Everybody goes to the best. Everybody goes to the best because that's what we want to perceive. God comes along and says, you are my very best. You are elected. Jeremiah 39:11 says, I only want good things for you. And that's what God does for us. Whether we're a Jew, religious, or a dirty dog Gentile. You're my child. I want the very best for you. And that's what people need to hear. That's why the picture of God is so important. Because if you look at God as a record keeper, one checking a list, we'll never measure up. So Peter again, to these Gentiles, you are elected. Now, Are we an elected denomination? Who wants to answer that question?
I'd say yes.
It's a tremendous burden, I believe.
I got a yes and a tremendous I don't want that responsibility. Yeah, I believe we're an elected denomination. Now, what does that mean? Well, what Rick the birthday boy says is absolutely great. What an awesome, that's a tremendous opportunity. Can we fail? Absolutely. Pardon?
I said we are failing.
I would never be bold enough to make that statement, but we are. Yeah. You see, we take great pride that we were called. I believe we're called as a denomination, just like Israel. But what happened to Israel?
They lost sight of God.
They lost sight of God. Can that happen to us? Absolutely. And that's what we need to recognize. Oh, I know the statements. Ellen White says the church will go through the end. I understand that statement. She does say that. But the question is, what does she mean by church? Is church an individual? Is church a group of people that follow God? Absolutely. Is church a denomination? Absolutely not. So just because we're elected and God wants the very best for us, and as we talked a couple of weeks when I had the privilege of teaching, is that the spark is always there to draw you towards God, what do we do with all of that? Because we have one thing. What is that? Free will. Israel, chosen by God, directed by God. Sometimes go through the Old Testament and just write down from the time that God called Abraham and to Egypt and they come out, write down all the things that Israel did and how God reacted. You'll come away with such a beautiful picture of God, even in the book of Judges. Man got so wicked. The book starts out, Lord, which tribe shall we send up to defeat the heathen? And it ends in Judges. Which tribe, Lord, do we send up to kill our own brother? And in there, one of the servants of God cut up a woman and mailed all 12 pieces to the different tribe. And yet God was right there. This is what we have to be careful of. We got the truth. We're chosen. We got the message. We got. And Jesus came down and they didn't even know who He was. God has elected every one of us. It's ours to accept or reject. Next verse.
I just want to comment on
the
fact of this Good News version. It says, you were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father and were made a holy people by His Spirit. Now, if I'm a member of a church, and this is being written to the people not in my church, well, that's a real wake-up call for the church.
Absolutely.
On the other hand, absolutely. That would be a tremendous encouragement to anybody that's not previously.
Yep.
Yep. Going back and forth.
No, that's fine. That's right. Because you can see where the letter was to the Gentiles. Certainly didn't do some Jews any good. Absolutely.
We'll move on.
Yeah.
Third verse is a living hope. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope.
Okay.
So we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, for they cannot decay or spoil or fade away.
Okay, let's stop there. Let's go back to the children of Israel. Children of Israel delivered from Egypt. What was their hope? What was their goal?
Promised land.
Promised land. 11 days away from it. Of all the adults that left Egypt, 40 years later, two of them got there. 11 days away from it. 40 years. You see, our hope has to be not to gain the rewards of heaven. Because if you're doing good today to get the rewards tomorrow, I got news for you, you're not going to be there. Our hope is the day comes that we can spend eternity with the God that we love. Israel's hope was that they could get to the promised land. But their hope became for the wrong reason. They never learned the lessons. Our hope is to have a home in heaven to spend time with God forever. Makes all the difference in our lives. What motivates? One of the things in sales training that I must do when I work with individual salespeople is to figure out what motivates them. Sometimes it's money, but most of the time it's not money. I've seen people literally work their tail ends off to get their name on a plaque, to be salesman of the month, to get a trip to Mexico as a reward. See, it's not the money. Got to figure out what motivates. It's what we have to be as Christians. What motivates us? To live a good, healthy life? Nothing wrong with that. That's why I go with Randy and Roger when they were working, because they'd go through Burger King and they would give vegetarian sandwiches and I'd say, put their meat on mine. Well, it's only fair what it's I was paying. Yeah, you know, nothing wrong. See, what motivates? You're elected by God. You're a stranger in this country because your home is somewhere else. Next verses, he talks, Peter, we're not going to take time to read it, talks about the last days. The last days are coming. Now, when Peter wrote that, the last days are coming, when did he think the last days were coming?
Right now.
Yeah. Everything he wrote on the last days, he thought was going to most likely happen in his lifetime. Now, for those that's been an Adventist for a long, long time, what was the central themes and sermons in the 50s and the 60s of the Adventist church?
Last days.
Last days are coming. Why don't we hear that as much now?
We're still here.
Yeah. It's kind of like woof, woof. You see, they thought he was coming in 1844. Then they figured out they missed that. Then they thought he was coming in the 1870s, 1880s, 1888, righteousness by faith. Big turn. This is it. He's coming. World War I. One of the generals, a French general named Berthier, said, man, on the plains of Megiddo is the perfect place to fight an army battle. And we all said as Adventist church, as you read the history, that's it. Battle of Armageddon on the plains of Megiddo, and here's a general saying, man, this is it. This is the end. World War II. Ah, we know he's coming now. Why? Because we got bombs that can wipe you out. That was 1944. In 1960s, there were some who, very few, but it was out there. How long did Noah preach? And 1844 and 120 years is what? 1964. So when's God coming?
1964.
Yeah. My mother, bless her heart, is 94 years old. Just had a conversation with her a couple of days. I think the Lord's coming soon. Well, Mom, how come? Oh, you know the Bible. Rumors of war. Look at all these catastrophes. Well, we've never had so many catastrophes. So God's coming. Well, we've always had catastrophes. What we didn't have was cameras and everything and news to record them. You know, news in 1910, by the way, we had a tsunami 6 weeks ago over here, didn't make news. You see, we're always looking for the thing that, oh, this is it. Well, we've done it so much, this is it. We're embarrassed. As rightfully so, by the way. Second coming, yes. In our lifetime, don't know. But what should I live my life like today? What should you live your life like today?
It's coming today.
Make no difference. You're not assured of tomorrow. Your hope's not based on the desire of ages 498. It's not the hope of eternal blessings or the risk of eternal destruction that motivated the disciples. They looked upon Jesus and His matchless love, and they followed Him. See, our motivation is Jesus. Not to go to heaven, not that He's coming or not coming, not that we could die today or not die today. Our motivation is Jesus. So Peter's talking about the last days. He thought it would be in his time. Obviously it wasn't. As we go through Peter again, let's always look at the main central theme. What does it say about God? What did we learn about God today? No matter who you are, where you're at, where your journey is, He has chosen you as His child. And His greatest desire is to see that you live a relationship with Him and to continually understand that His home, your home, is in heaven. And He can hardly wait to bring you home. It's us that's messing this up. And as I said, our preacher today is just very good. Oh, hi, Kevin. I didn't see you walk in. How are you doing? Come on up here. You come in here, you go to work, man.
Just driving by, so.
Well, good. Tell the class something good.
Something good. God is good. I mean, that's...
We've discussed that, yes.
Business meeting tonight, that's always a good thing. That's a good time we'll be had by all. So,
okay, good.
Making great progress out there. So,
yeah,
I mean, that's
looks
obviously
good.
A good thing there. But if I had to talk about something good in general... why don't you say the people here? I mean, I know that seems kind of ingratiating or something like that, but it's the truth.
Well, especially this side.
So that side there.
Your side. Yeah, we separate them here.
Yeah. The goat and the sheep.
Yeah. You earn your way over here.
There you go.
These people kind of in purgatory. They're still working.
Transition.
Okay. Well, you look nice. Doesn't he look great? Looks good. We'd like for you to end our class with prayer.
Okay. And what can I pray for? Any requests at all? Circumstances of life?
We've already had that prayer.
Okay, all right.
Okay, thank you.
Well, let's pray.
Sue especially?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Father God, we thank You once again for Your goodness that You have demonstrated to us in in countless ways, Lord. And we're thankful that we can count some of those, because those are your ways of reminding us of your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that as we depart from here this hour, that your Spirit will continue to draw us close together. And Lord, we pray especially for Sue, that you would be with her and watch over her, and Ernie, and bless them in ways they never dreamed possible. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation and the promise of your return. In Jesus' name,
amen.